when somebody's really at the rock bottom of depression or anxiety, this is God uses that, mm-hmm. and they're more open to hear mm-hmm. what the scripture says.
Okay. There's a lot more hope out there than you think there is. Yeah. And it's, you know, and God designed us to be healed. He designed us to so that we can be fixed. Right. He knew we would yeah. be broken, and God designed us so we could be fixed.
Yes, mm-hmm. and that's the good news. To say, like, he knows we're going to be broken.
Yeah.
Which means if you are, it's okay.
Welcome, everyone, to Renew Your Mind, podcast number 187. With us today, we have Senior Pastor Paul Gruenberg. We have retired Pastor Barry Sweet. We have Pastor Jeremy Tarrou. And we have our family and youth director, also our praise band leader, Jordan Kettlewell. We have guest Jesse Thompson, and myself, Dana Hall, is the moderator. So we're going to pick up. We're on a series of mental health, and we talked about anxiety last mm-hmm. podcast. And this podcast, we wanted to talk about depression. So I guess, what questions do you guys have of Jesse about depression?
Let's just review real quick. Remember, trauma is anything upsetting, confusing, unpredictable that happens to us that can damage how we view ourselves or how the world or the world around us. Mm-hmm. Anxiety is a future-related event, and depression is a past-related event.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I had jotted down a depression. Jesse was going to talk about freezing, I think, and low energy. Mm-hmm. But yeah, mm-hmm. and every the question I have about depression is there's a lot of walks of life that have depression. I mean, and it runs in my family, so it kind of concerns me. But also, as I look at elderly people, I'm seeing them face a lot of depression because of physical abilities and loneliness and things like that. But anyway, Jesse, where should we start?
So just based on definitions then, if it's something that they're facing, that's more anxiety, right? If you're in your 80s or 90s and you're not moving as well, you're not, depression is the past. But I think Dana's right. People who are looking to the future get depressed too.
Yes, yeah.
So how
As
does that
speaking,
work?
I'm thinking of this. So we're depression, if we're carrying it, it's generally like this happened in the past. I'm stuck in it. Like they're wallowing in things. But you can be depressed about the future too.
Okay.
Like, so you can have some mild anxiety about I'm not going to be able to get up, and then that can be depressing. So that's that bouncing between the two. But we do have a norm, like where we typically stay. So some people are just staying high and anxious, and some people are living in the depression. And so maybe we're seeing that in the older community, because energy is, we are getting lower in our energy, we are slowing down, and that we've reflected on our lives. And now we're at a state of like, what do we do about it now, though? Mm-hmm. And there can be a lot of lulls and low energy related to that.
So it's not so much a fear or anxiety of the future as it is almost a mourning. Mm-hmm. A mourning of what?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And the isolation, I assume that plays into it. I mean, yes. Because if people don't come and see them, they may not be able to get out.
Yes, and we know we are wired for relationship in the beginning and always. And so if we're not having that, we are missing on a lot of different hormones that we get from mm-hmm. from connection with others, like those endorphins that and dopamine that gets released when we're very much connected to someone. And when we're not getting those are our happy hormones. Mm-hmm. It is really not, it is absolutely normal to start going mm-hmm. into depression because we aren't getting those boosts. Mm-hmm. Those
different- now, that word mourning, I think is, when I think of people who struggle with chronic illness, mm-hmm. you know, and they know it's not going to get better.
Yeah.
And there's a sense of mourning of losing what I hoped for my life.
And or what yes. you once had.
What you once what you had.
Had. Yeah.
And coming to terms with that can be extremely difficult.
Mm-hmm.
So I get why people get depressed over that.
Yes. Mm. Yeah.
But depression, I guess my first question is, symptomatically, do we look at depression the same as anxiety? Like, there's an understandable level of mourning, grief, or sadness for a specific event. But if it's disproportionate or going on too long, because the same things apply as applied to anxiety. Like, that's when we know, okay, we got to, not all sadness is depression, right? So that's how we can identify, you know, where we're getting into a, okay, we've got a depression situation that maybe we need to seek some help on.
Yes. That's that spectrum again, where there's situational. So this happened. And I'm sad about it. I lost my job. I lost a friend. And we're mourning and we're grieving. And then there's the generalized depression, just all of the time, low energy, all of the time depressed, all of the time hopeless. And I think the criteria is 3 months or more in the diagnostic.
So let's, we talked before the podcast about chemical imbalance and how does that relate to trauma and depression, and how do we understand that?
Yes, so biologically, if we go back to sort of what we've been talking about, what the brain does in stressful situations or unpredictable situations, when we are seeing something, we're perceiving something as life-threatening, the fight or flight, that's when that's happening.
Okay.
And that's the adrenaline and the cortisol. And so our first, there's a hierarchy to this. We're not in control of what our brain decides we're going to do in a situation. But generally, if we see a bear in the woods, our first reaction might be to run from it. So we're going to run, maybe. But if that doesn't work, then we're going to stop and we're going to be like Jordan and we're going to fight.
Yeah, we're going to say Jordan's going to fight.
We're going to fight this bear.
Of course, Jordan will win.
We're going to fight. But if
I'll probably lose, but I have a good time doing it.
But if these don't work, then the body's reaction, the body's natural response is to shut down and to play dead. Is really what that looks like. So your heart rate slows down, your breathing is slower, and so this is to be perceived as dead. And the literature will say that this is to keep us alive in an interesting way, because it actually slows down our blood flow. And so if we were to be cut open at this time, maybe the bear bites us, we won't bleed out as quickly. So it's a life-saving situation. But it is a hierarchy. So if we can't do one, we're going to gravitate to the other, which makes me go back to your conversation about elderly population. When we can't fight anymore and we can't run from the situation anymore, this is our natural go-to, is like freezing. Yeah. But that does release a whole different set of chemicals.
Sure.
So that's that chemical imbalance that we're seeing when it's overloaded with none of those happy dopamine and different chemicals that we get from connection, but being overrode by all of the, it's actually just not releasing anything. Is what it is.
That goes to a question that I had that I wanted to talk about specifically with depression. Is there? It seems like that for so long there was this mindset of, if you have depression, it's because you have a chemical imbalance in your brain. And obviously there is a chemical imbalance that's happening somewhere with all this stuff. Like, things aren't working right, so naturally it's not balanced.
Right.
But it seems like there was kind of a chicken or the egg. You know, what came first, like that kind of a situation. Mm-hmm. And what I'm hearing is more that there's always a catalyst.
Yes.
Right? There's always a trauma catalyst that's causing the imbalance. And I'm not against, I'm not inherently against like treating anything medically, because I know there's all kinds of medications out there for that.
Mm-hmm.
But those to me seem more like symptom band-aids.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to, if you're on a medication for it, that might help the way you feel in the moment.
But really. I think there's many people that need those medications.
No, I agree. I think those. I'm saying I'm not against them. I think that I think it helps symptomatically. Just like if you have the flu, you take Tylenol for the headache and the fever. But the sickness that you have is not a headache and a fever. You have the flu.
Yes.
Yeah.
So if we rely only on the medication,
it's a Band-Aid.
It's a Band-Aid on the symptom.
Oh,
so we need
I see.
To go.
If it's
so we need
only,
to
yeah.
tackle.
Do both.
Yeah.
We need to tackle what the catalyst is. That what you're saying, that there's the chemical imbalance is not the problem.
Right.
There was a catalyst that caused it.
Yeah. And if we're on medications, we are masking. So that's what it does. And this is where I never really recommend medication unless it's to the point that you cannot function. So if you can't get out of bed, if you can't parent, if you can't do your job, or you can't even get to counseling, then that's when maybe you need something to take the edge off, but you have to be doing something to address the root issue.
Right.
Long-term studies have shown that anti-anxiety medications and antidepressants actually make anxiety and depression worse long-term because of that, because we're blocking our brain's natural ability to feel, to heal, and we're just numbing and masking. But in coordination with therapy, that's where we're seeing really good results. And then we're tapering off medication. That's kind of what I'm doing with a lot of my clients, because we know long-term this isn't the answer.
I wondered, can the medication ever help to get them in a place where they can receive therapy more effectively?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. And sometimes I've had clients like that. They're just so traumatized or so dysregulated. We can't connect because they're just living.
So you can kind of remove one barrier to get
yes.
to the root cause.
Yes.
Now, are there, just to stay on the biological aspects for a moment, are there, you know, any genetic predispositions to where the chemicals in your brain, like we talked about things being so individualized. I mean, do some people have unhealthy imbalances just biologically, chemically? Mm-hmm. Is that a thing, or is it, you know, to where... you know, to where they're more susceptible to depression or anxiety simply because for biological reasons, the chemicals in their brain are not in the healthy ranges.
So someone said already that their family experiences depression. So is that something that the family genetically experiences or is that based on shared trauma? You know, we have the story of grandma. And grandpa, and it was tragic. And boy, mom experienced it too. And now I'm next in line and I'm dreading it. And so is there a genetic chemical imbalance that is inherited simply through the genes?
Yes. Yes. So there's a lot of research that talks about epigenetics is what this is called, where trauma is passed through our generation after generation, even if we didn't experience the trauma. And so in utero, this is why we are told when we're pregnant to be, you know, don't get stressed and don't worry about things because we're passing that stress response on to our babies. We don't mean to. I did it. I stressed my baby out because we were really stressed during the first pregnancy, but that's how we can pass some things down on to our kids based on, so there's two things going on. There's one, it's based on our circumstance while we're pregnant, what's happening around us at the time. Is there a lot of stress? Is there trauma? Is there unhealthy relationships? And when we're fight or flighting all the time, our stress response on, we're passing that to the baby and the baby's heart rate is up. And so they are more likely to develop anxiety as their lives go on. And the same with depression, the lows, we're passing this stuff on. And then epigenetics actually has research into it lives in our DNA. Trauma can literally rewire and change the way our DNA is coded and transcribed because of the chemicals that are happening. So if my parents had a really traumatic childhood, and even if they parented me with the best support and love, I could still be carrying some of that coded DNA where I'm more likely to develop anxiety or depression. So there's a that's what I know in terms of this about passing it on. But what I also know is that God has given us an amazing tool to heal. Our brains are malleable. They're plastic, so they can move and they can rewire, and we can change the science in our brain just through different activities that we've talked about. Meditating on scripture has been shown to change different neural pathways and science in our brain. Different associations that Dana discussed with her freeway experience, the car accident, we can rewire all the time until we're in our hundreds. So that is what, it's not set in stone, but you are. You're just you're in a predisposed state of having mental health affect you.
So will that impact the DNA? We've been kind of talking chemical imbalance. Would that you're saying rewire the brain, but we're talking DNA, which is the very...
Yes. And that...
Like to break the cycle.
Yes, mm-hmm. it can. Mm-hmm. It can break the cycle. It can change the neurobiology mm-hmm. of everything.
So it can change your DNA.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's exciting.
It's and exciting.
Yeah. So you can change really, your DNA for the bad or for the better.
Or the good. Mm-hmm.
So now I want to expand the view. Think in terms of the family, the nucleus of the family nowadays, where in the Black community, I think I read it was 50% of all children born are born without a father. Mm-hmm. And in the white community, it's not quite as traumatic. But you have people getting pregnant out of wedlock, not knowing for certain whether or not there's a future with this person, mm-hmm. creating stress that's being passed down to the child in utero.
Yes.
And so to have a stable family unit is first and foremost. That's mm-hmm. why we don't have kids first. Mm-hmm. We court, we date, we get engaged, and then we get married, and then things change again.
Yep.
Because now all of a sudden you're a slob. You weren't a slob when we dated all the time. Why don't we go out on dates anymore? Or, you know, whatever those things can be worked out. And then we get pregnant. Mm-hmm. And hopefully we're at the family is a solid unit now. We kind of know each other's quirks and habits and strengths. Mm-hmm. And we're settled with that. And then when we get pregnant, I mean, for me, and I said this to Lene all the time, man, you glow. You're mm-hmm. just glowing. Mm-hmm. And we were so anticipating kids. Mm-hmm. And our kids are so whacked out anyway. No, they're not. But that idea of the dysfunction of the family getting passed down from one generation to the next, mm-hmm. the other thought that came through my mind is the generational curses that God talks about. Mm-hmm. And boy, this just really... You know, I think in terms of like, we'll use alcohol, alcoholism passing from one generation to the next. Mm-hmm. And now with the information you're giving us, this neuroscience, mm-hmm. just is fascinating. Mm-hmm. God named that.
Yes.
So long ago.
Yep.
Yeah, and it's amazing in light of the scripture that tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind.
Yes.
Yeah.
And this is the Renew Your Mind podcast, so welcome.
Nice segue.
Yes, but that renewing of our mind, it of course is primarily spiritual and soulful, but mm-hmm. to think that our actual brain is actually getting renewed in a
and
physical
and rewired.
The impact on our whole body.
And God planned it that way.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, we are spirit, soul, and body as human beings, so it's a whole new.
That is what I've been finding. I'm like, all these new treatments come out and all this new research. I'm like, God said this all along. Yeah. And that is what is so mind-blowing every time.
Yes.
But there was, I went to a conference last September for the American Association of Christian Counselors, and I wish I had a picture of the statistics that they were giving. Mm. But it was something like, for every day you read scripture is how much less likely you were to have anxiety or depression. And it just went up. So for one day a week, it was reduced by like 20%. And then all the way up to 5 days a week where it was reduced by 75%. And when you think about all of this in light of what we're talking about.
So it's because, and that goes back to like we talked about in the trauma podcast, that scripture is opening that window, right?
Yes.
So it's not that it's making our circumstances any different or any easier. It's broadening our window and taking that top end and the bottom end, kind of separating them a bit. So God can do that for us and broaden that window, and then it helps us to fight the trauma that's trying to close it.
Mm-hmm. And I think what's interesting with that, because when you read scripture, there are people that say that in the Old Testament, God is vengeful, God doesn't love people, blah, blah, blah. And in the New Testament, Jesus is all love, but there's a lot of correction that goes on. Mm-hmm. And so it's a matter of finding the Psalms the Proverbs, the moments when Jesus talks about loving us to death. Mm-hmm. You know, those moments, not of chastisement, but of hope. Mm-hmm. Those are the scriptures we need to really lean into.
I have a really tough question for Jesse, actually for all of us. So, okay, so you're dealing with a non-Christian family member. How do you encourage them to read the scriptures? Mm-hmm. You know?
Or even to let God in for the healing process.
Now, they'll believe the breathing, but what about the scripture?
Well, maybe the breathing part's a beginning.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's a good point. Yeah.
Yeah.
Because it's so important. And maybe that would be
I didn't mean to answer for you, but.
Mm-hmm. Oh, it's okay. It's different for everybody.
Yeah.
But we are first and foremost, that's what we were talking about the very first podcast episode where we talked about relationship. We are connecting with them and we are modeling first. This is, and I'm speaking from experience because 7 years ago, I was not a Christian and my husband did this for me, just modeling. And I'm watching his life transform. I'm watching the change in his interactions with our kids and with me and with the community. And he's reading the Bible and he's listening to me, but he's not pushing it on me. Mm-hmm. He's just living it. And so that I'm watching this and I'm like, I want I want that. And so he's reflecting Christ to me. And so that's what I'm doing in the counseling room. Not everyone I see is a Christian. So first and foremost, I know that's what I have to do is I have to make it look appealing. Like I have to reflect Christ through my interactions for them to even feel like this is worth their time and not be who they think Christians are or have been to them in the past, because there's a lot of spiritual abuse that I see. And then
that's interesting.
Planting seeds. That's the other piece is sometimes we talk about developing core beliefs about ourselves and where do those come from? And so a lot of people I see, primarily women, are carrying this core belief that I'm not enough, I'm not worthy, and I'm not lovable. I hear those a lot. And so we're like, where do those come from? Like, where do those develop? And then to change that, we're like, what's the flip side? So what's opposite of that thought? And sometimes we can talk about what does God say is true about you, which is easier for believers.
Sure.
But sometimes when they have a really hard time coming up with any positive thinking, then you can interject like, this is what I know God says is true. And you can take it or leave it. You know, you're not pushing anything. But they will, when somebody's really at the rock bottom of depression or anxiety, this is God uses that and they're more open to hear what the scripture says, but they might not do it themselves. So we're doing that with them.
With them. Okay.
I think, you know, one of the lessons or things I've learned from these podcasts is there's a lot more hope out there than you think there is.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, and God designed us to be healed. He designed us to so that we can be fixed. He knew we would be broken. And God designed us so we could be fixed.
Yes. And, I think
and that's
it's
the good news.
To say, like, he knows we're going to be broken.
Yeah.
Which means if you are, it's okay. And you're not a bad person. And it doesn't mean you didn't pray enough or read enough scripture. He knew this.
Right.
He doesn't say you're not going to be anxious. He just says, don't be.
And there's the assumption that there will be some
that
of that.
You will be. Yeah.
But the other scripture piece, wouldn't tell us over and over not to worry if there was nothing to worry.
Right.
Well, but it's what he replaces it. Don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God.
Yes.
So you're naming it, you're giving it over to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so it's that relationship with Christ. It's knowing to give it to God. That's the name it. No, what was it?
Well, name it to tame it.
Name it to tame it.
So we're naming, and what is this I'm feeling?
And then feel it to heal it.
Where does it live in your body? Yep, then you're feeling it to heal it. And I usually have them give a number. Jordan, you mentioned you were at 11 on the stress scale. So I'm always like 0 to 10. Where would you put this? 0 being I'm completely at peace and 10 being I'm freaking out. So we're giving it a number. And then where is it coming from?
Right.
And what does it need to bring it comfort? And this is where you can invite the Lord in, or you can do those other activities that we talked about, breathing, nature, exercise,
And the good news in all of this is we're fixable.
Yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And on that note.
Actually, before we wrap up, because I know we need to, Jesse, I would like to at least give you the opportunity. If somebody's seeking this kind of help and would like to seek you out after hearing this, how can they do that?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Thank you. A couple ways. So you can call my office. It's 989-546-9416.
One more time.
989-546-9416. You can also email me. It's Jessie, so it's J-E-S-S-I-E, at lastingpeacecounseling.org. Everything is spelled normal. And my counseling business is called Lasting Peace Counseling. And you can also visit my website. So that's lastingpeacecounseling.org.
Wonderful.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Perfect. We should have at we. I feel bad because we should have asked you that every podcast. Okay. So thank you, Jesse. It's been really, really, really enlightening. So we really appreciate your time. And don't be surprised if we call you back again.
Okay. Thank you.
But we come to you from the Gaylord Methodist Church, and we would love to have you join us in person on Sundays. We have a traditional service at 9 a.m., and a contemporary at 10:45 a.m. If you can't come in person, we are on Facebook Live at those times and YouTube as well. We also have a Wednesday night service every second and fourth Wednesday at 7:15 p.m. And we'd love to have you join us with that. So if you have any questions, call the office at 732-5380. We also have a website like Jesse does, and you can find most of your answers there too. So thank you again, everyone, and thank you to Jesse for being our guest.
Thank you.